Well, good morning and welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave. I'm so glad you guys have decided to be here this morning and worship with us on this this beautiful Mother's Day morning. I want to thank you guys for just being here and being a blessing to me. You guys, we're in a series called Visible, and it's about the fruits of the Spirit, that when Christ enters your life, he takes up residence inside and begins to live the Christian life through you, and you exhibit things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, to increasing measures. And we're in the, part six right here. We're talking about goodness, which is a very strange thing to be talking about in our culture. When I was in seminary, I studied about a guy named St. Augustine. He lived about 1,700 years ago. And he was a very rebellious young man. He and a bunch of his friends were sitting one day, and they saw this big wall, and on the other side of the wall were a bunch of pear trees. And Augustine wrote that he wanted the pears. He wanted to jump the wall and eat the pears, not because he wanted the pears, but because of the wall. He wanted to get over the wall. It didn't matter what was on the other side. He wanted to be bad. He knew that going over the wall and stealing was wrong. And that's why he wanted to do it. He didn't care about the pears. And several criminals, when they've been arrested for stealing things. I didn't even want that. I wanted to break the law. I wanted the thrill. I wanted to steal. Augustine became a Christian later in life, and he became one of the greatest Catholic theologians that we've ever seen. And he realized through that experience, through wanting to get the pears, not because of the pears, but because he wanted to get over the wall, that there was nothing good in him. He wrote extensively on that subject. And the word good is dangerous in our society just as well, just as it was 1,700 years ago. The word is still dangerous because every person I know, from the saint in the convent to the axe murderer on death row, will describe themselves as a good person, correct? I mean, every person can describe themselves as a good person. And this line of thinking has even infected the church. If I was to go up to the average Christian on the street and ask the simple question, why should God let you into heaven? Most people, probably upwards of 90%, would say some type of deed that they had done. Well, I always paid my taxes. I always was nice to my fellow man. I never cheated anybody, and I didn't. It would be a list of accomplishments that we would list. But Isaiah 64:6 talks about this. This is from God's perspective. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. The Bible says, agrees with Augustine, Augustine agrees with the Bible, I don't know which one that is, but they're saying the same thing, that really, inherently, there is nothing good within us, that we are incapable of being good on our own. That everything that we do, all our righteous acts in the eyes of God are filthy rags because of sin. That's because of sin, you guys. That is the way that we are. For example, imagine a criminal that gets arrested, and he gets arrested for breaking and entering. And the case against this guy is it is an airtight case. They have DNA, they've got fingerprints, they've got video surveillance of the guy breaking in and waving to the camera saying, hi, mom. You know, the stolen goods were found in his car. I mean, it is an airtight case. Airtight. And the defense and the prosecuting attorney presents this case to them. And then the defense attorney stands up and says, yeah, there's no doubt that my client, was breaking and entering. But you know what, guys? Whenever his mom calls him to take out the trash, he always does that. Whenever he has never missed a mortgage payment, he doesn't even speed. He goes 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, and he stops at yellow lights. Okay? Not only that, but he even let somebody in you know, like move in. Like the person had their turn signal on, he didn't move up to cut them off. He actually let them in the other day. And they start listing off all these good things and all these good things that this criminal has done. What's the judge going to do? The judge is going to look at the criminal and says, you get no credit whatsoever for all these good things you supposedly done. You don't get any credit for doing what you're supposed to do. You broke the law. Right? And therefore, you do the time. And I would imagine a lot of people in our culture are planning on that type of defense when we stand before God. And he looks at us and says, you know, you committed sin. Yeah, but God, come on. I was in church every Sunday. I raised my family. I loved my kids. I was a great husband. I never cheated on my wife. I never killed anyone. God's going to say, you're not going to get any credit for all those good things. You broke the law. And that kind of thinking has infected the church. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we are not capable of anything good. In Romans 12:2, we're talking about goodness today, how goodness flows out of the life of a believer. I think I may have made the case that we can't do it on our own, and therefore we need Christ within us. But the message to the church, I want everyone to turn to Romans 12:1-2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12:1-2. And 1 and 2. Romans is about probably 80% back in your Bibles, first letter of Paul in the Bible right after the book of Acts. And it's a letter to the church at Rome. And he says this in chapter 12:1-2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is the key to goodness. This is how the Bible says, because we are incapable of goodness, the Bible says this is how goodness is lived out in the life of a believer. Romans 12:1-2 in the Message translation, I really like that. I'm going to be using that today. It says this, same words, but it's a little bit different translation. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And guys, I want you guys to keep that in the back of your mind, because in the church, we've built up a culture that basically has nothing to do with that. It's totally different. And I just want to call it the danger of good, okay? The danger of good in the church here. I defined church culture like this. The culture surrounding the church that minimizes a Christ focus in your life in favor of maintaining the illusion of perfection in your life, resulting in an endless cycle of trying and failing to live up to the standard of what a Christian should truly be. That is how a lot of churches, and maybe a lot of you guys have grown up, thinking that that is what goodness is, okay? And the church culture checklist goes like this. This is how you know in a lot of church, in the church culture that I just described, if you are good, okay? No extramarital sex, drugs, or alcohol, check. Pray and read the Bible, check. Attend church, check. Has not been bad, whatever bad means, or at least as bad as the people around me, not been tempted to lust, steal, gossip, etc. And the result is, bing, 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 good Christian. And I would imagine a lot of us have grown up with that type of thinking of that is what is good. That is how we know we are good. But let's go back to what the Romans message says. It says that if you want to be good, if you want goodness to be in your life, this is what you do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Okay? Now, I'm not minimizing the things that I just listed up there. Most of those are very good, and those are good things, but those are not the things that define goodness. Okay? So, Let's take a look at this. The first thing he says is place your life before God as an offering. Place your life before God as an offering. Now, in the Old Testament, an offering was something that was burned up. It was, you place it on the altar, you killed it, and then it got burned up. That's the definition of an offering. So basically what the Bible is saying is that for us to have any type of goodness coming out of us, we have got to surrender our lives to God. We've got to be totally 100% surrendered to the will of God. That's it. It's not trying to do fill out a checklist. It is a 100% total surrender to God and His will. I was reading this week about a guy named George Mueller. He lived about 200 years ago. He was from Prussia. He went to England and became a missionary there. This guy, he was at age 14. He was already an alcoholic at age 14. His mother was dying of tuberculosis, and while his mother was on her deathbed, he was drinking and gambling at age 14 with some friends. Okay, his mother died without him even being there. He wandered the streets, being a criminal and stealing and destroying things until finally he saw a Christian praying on his knees. Down, just praying, saw that and said, "I want that." And he became a Christian. He went to England to work there, and he set up orphanages for kids like him. And at the end of his life, he had cared for 10,024 orphans. He had set up 117 schools for 120,000 children. He never took a salary. He believed that God would provide for his needs. He refused any salary. He never asked for any money, took no government grants. Only unsolicited gifts showed up. That's the only money that he would take. And his ministry brought in more than £1 million annually. Did he have a checklist? No. He didn't have a checklist. He had a calling. And he surrendered to that calling. And therefore exhibited goodness. You see the difference? George Mueller didn't say, "Okay, God, give me the checklist of things that I must do to be good in your sight." No, he said, "My life is an offering and I lay it before God, and therefore the goodness comes out." And that is a challenge for you and me. Maybe not all of us are going to be George Muellers, okay? Not all of us are going to go set up 117 orphanages and care for that. But have you looked at God and said, "God, my life is an offering. I'm capable of nothing good except for the fact that I'm pursuing your calling for my life, and therefore the goodness comes out of it." Have you laid down your life? Have you laid down your family before God and say, "God, we're going to do things your way"? Have you laid down your career and said, "God, I'm going to do things your way"? Have you laid down your every part of your life and said, "God, it is yours"? And he says this, after placing your life before God as an offering, he says, "Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." How do we embrace what God has done for us? We look at Jesus. We look at the sacrifice on the cross. We look at ourselves with true humility and say, "You know what? I am capable of nothing good. God, you saved me from this, and therefore I'm going to live for you." There was a street rat in Chicago, grew up, and he had been arrested. He'd been arrested at least 5 or 6 times by the age of 15. He was a thief, he was a scoundrel, he was a drug dealer, and the judge looked at him and said, "You know what?" This was after his 5th arrest at age 15. He said, "I predict the rest of your life, you will be in institutions." And the judge was partially right. He did live most of his life in institutions, but it was as a prison chaplain. This man in Chicago, his name was Phil, I believe it was Phil Richards or Phil Richardson, one of the two, in Chicago back in 1800s. He had become the worst of the worst. And yet he met Christ. He was taken in by a family that met Christ, that introduced him to Christ. And he all the years of abuse and all the hardness that he had developed, he totally got rid of and allowed Christ to infect his life. And he took the message of Christ to inmates and it started a huge prison ministry there in Chicago. And they asked him, "Why did you do this? Why did you go and start this prison ministry?" He said one thing. He said, "Because Christ died for me." And the person said, "Well, Christ has died for a lot of people and they're not doing what you did." He said, "I don't care. I have embraced what Christ has done for me. And therefore, I'm giving it back to him. The reason I do anything is because Christ died for me." I would love it if people at Catalyst Christian Church whenever they, whenever you do something good, whenever you do something well, people say, well, why did you do that? Because Christ died for you. What does that have to do with anything? Why are you so loving to your, wife? Because Christ died for me. Why do you help, you know, over here? Because Christ died for me. That's what it means to embrace what Christ has done for us. That all of our goodness, all of the things that we do flow out of the fact that Christ died for us. And then he says this, after we place our life before God as an offering, we embrace what Christ has done for us. And then he says this, Paul says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Being renewed by the transforming of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You guys, we are in a culture that tries to define what good is. And just this week, you guys, I saw five things just this week, and I'm going to step on some toes here, but I don't have an option. These are things that our culture says are good, and if we follow their culture, they will say, we will believe that they are good. But the Bible says opposite. And I am not, this defines any of you guys, I'm glad you're here, but the Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I want to ask you, as I talk about these five things, I want you to ask yourself, who defines what is good? Is it the culture I live in, or is it the Bible? Who determines for me what is good, what is right, what is good? Is it the culture, or is it the Bible? These are things I've seen. Our culture says are good. Okay, they contradict the Bible. Number one, living together outside of marriage. I'm a pastor, as you guys know, and I marry people. People come to me and ask me to marry them, and I am shocked if a couple approaches me and says we want to get married that they're not living together. I mean, it is so common in our society. That is the norm. That's the standard. Matter of fact, if you don't live together before marriage, you're seen as stupid, as out of touch. You don't know what's going on. And I've heard every argument. Man, you'd never buy a car without taking it for a test drive. I've heard every excuse in the world. Well, we can't afford to live apart. I've heard every excuse in the world. So you guys, plain simple fact is that the Bible, that is not biblical. The Bible speaks against it. The Bible reserves that privilege for marriage. And not only that, you guys, but it doesn't make it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. If I'm a coach, you guys, let's say that I look at all my players and I say, okay, guys, you're not scoring enough goals. So I'm going to show you a technique that will double your chances of missing the goal. Sound good? How about I'm an investor? I say, you know what? I've got an investment that will double your chances of losing all your money. Sound good? You want to sign up? How about we've got two bridges? And I say, well, you go over this one, you'll have double your chances of falling if the bridge is going to break. Which one would you go over? And yet, studies after study after study have shown that people that live together before marriage have twice the rate of divorce than people that don't. You guys, we have to decide who determines what is good. Is it the Bible? Or is it society? We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our culture has told us that that is a good thing to do, that that's what's necessary, that that's the way things should be. The Bible tells us something different. And we have to embrace what the Bible says. The second thing I've seen, and just this week, view of money. Our culture says money, it's mine. It's accumulate as much as you can for yourself. That's a good thing. Be smart with your money. Don't get rid of it. You know, a fool and his money are soon parted. Absolutely. Even Christian bookstores now. Christian bookstores. Books written to the most blessed society in the history of the world, a lot of them focus on how to become more blessed. We see books like Your Best Life Now. We see prosperity preachers talking about if you just give this, God will bless you with huge financial success and everything like that as if it is yours. Well, what the Christian, yes, you need to be smart with your money. You need to be wise with it. But the reason that you need to be wise with it, the reason you need to be smart with it, is so that you are free, so that God can use your resources for His glory. That is what the Christian said. The culture says, no, this money is yours. The Bible says, no, everything belongs to God. And our resources are to be used to further His kingdom. And we need to determine. We need to determine how we define what is good. Is it from the Bible? Or is it from our culture? See, we should be reading books instead of about how to get more prosperous, but how to use these resources to glorify God. So that we can, it's because we are so blessed, to truly exhibit goodness. The third one, you guys, that I've seen, well, I really noticed this when I was a teacher at East Jesmyn High School, is the demand for immediate gratification. How many of you guys like Phineas and Ferb? There's a brand new Disney cartoon. It's fantastic. I love it. It's funny. It's well done. It is excellent. Any Phineas and Ferb fans in here? We do? Okay, a few. All right. The basic gist of Phineas and Ferb is that there are these two, like, probably fourth or fifth grade kids, and they're on summer vacation, and they're always trying to figure out what to do. And so, like, in one day, they'll have a hit song with 100,000 fans. It'll make it to number one. They'll get a record deal, and then the next day they'll build some huge robot that's capable of more than any scientist has ever done, investing 50 years of his life. These kids do it in one day. Then they'll like climb up the they'll get to France. They'll climb up the Eiffel Tower and get back home before dinner. You know, it's amazing the stuff that these guys are capable of doing, and I love the show because it's so creative. And yet I started thinking as I watched it, that really does pander to what our culture says. You can have it now. You don't have to pay dues. You don't have to invest yourself. You don't have to really work that hard. It can be yours in a day. And our culture says that is good. Our culture says that you can have it now. There's no reason of paying dues, of working hard, of doing the menial stuff and working your way up. There's no need for that because you can have it now. You guys, some business owners have told me that 18-year-olds coming out of high school want to be the owner of the company. They don't want to work minimum wage. They don't want to work the night shift. They don't want to work at McDonald's if they have to. They want to be owner of the company at age 18. They want to be earning $60,000 a year with full retirement benefits at age 18. We want it now. There's none of this, you know, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to work my way. I'm going to invest 10, 15 years learning the trade. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to commit myself to the long haul. There's none of that. No, want it now. And our culture says that is good. The Bible says that we need to invest ourselves as if working for the Lord in whatever we do. And guys, I was reading a book called Outliers. You guys ever heard a little band called the Beatles? I don't know if you heard of them, but they're pretty good. Matter of fact, they're the most successful rock and roll act in history. What I read was that prior to 1964, they got their big break. In 1962, they were playing 7 nights a week. For 7 or 8 hours a day for pennies in Hamburg, Germany. They played 1,200 live shows between 1962 and 1964. Most bands don't play that many live performances in their entire career, and they did that. And they got nothing for it. They got no recognition. They were not overnight successes. They put in the time, and therefore they were successful. And that is basically what our culture is so against. Everybody wants to be overnight sensations. No one wants to work 10, 15 years. No one wants to 20 years, 30 years. And guys, our culture says is good. The Bible says something different. And it's destroying our culture. The next two, you guys, are ones that are near and dear to my heart. Our culture says this, that number four, viewing God as a divine butler or cosmic therapist. Our culture says that that is good, that God exists to serve us, that when we are hurting, that God exists to heal us, that when we are in need, God exists to serve us. And that he is basically a divine butler at our beck and call, and he's a cosmic therapist here to help us with our problems. Now, yes, God does things for us all the time, but that is not his role. That is not his primary role. You guys, but this is the prevailing American belief that God's primary role in this universe is to help us with our problems and even serve us. And guys, I've found something that is, if it wasn't so awful, it'd be hilarious, that I want you guys to see. This was an advertisement on TV, and I just want to let you guys see this. Check this out.
Hello, this is Pastor Jim Kimmel. When you pray, are your prayers being answered? Did you know that God will answer your prayers every time if you know how to pray according to the Bible? With my teaching series entitled How to Pray, you will quickly learn how to pray for good health or your finances or anything you want or need to have your prayers answered every time. It's only $19.95 with a money back guarantee. From now on, your prayers will be answered every time that you pray.
The best pain John has ever had is a check out of the blue came to me for over $3,000.
All my bills are paid right now.
If you call the toll-free number right now, I will do absolutely free of charge my CD on how to empower your children for success from the Bible. For over 4,000 years, the most successful and prosperous group of people in the world have been using the secret Bible method of empowering their children for success. And now you can do the same thing for your children. This could mean the difference between success and failure in your life.
So what we did is we kept praying and we kept speaking over the end of the day. And now, at 20 years of age, started out with a $35,000 a year job.
Guarantee that your children will get better grades, earn more money, be more successful. If you will do this, you will be amazed at the improvement. This is so important that I will even give you 3 extra copies of how to empower your children to success.
All right.
Just to give to your friends. Just pray for us. And that's not all. I will also send you my teaching series entitled How to Increase Your Finances. $32 value, but it's yours free if you call right now. Just take process and share. You will get your prayers answered every time. Empower your children for success and increase your finances. Guarantee for your money back. Don't miss this incredible life-changing opportunity. Call the toll-free number right now. Get your prayers answered every time and empower your children for success.
I think that guy comes from a bad family. Okay? Bad genetics. Well, it's interesting that you can get your prayers answered every time. You can get what you want, anything you want, if you just pray this formula. God is our butler. And if we just know how to ask him, he will give us what we want. I wonder if Paul knew that formula. I guess he didn't know that formula because God didn't take that thorn out of his flesh. I guess, my wife and I didn't know that formula because we prayed that God would save our son and our son died. I guess if I had known that formula, lots of other things would have happened. You know, one of my best friends in high school wouldn't have died after driving drunk that night. You guys, it's very interesting that right there is Americanism packaged as Christianity. There's not one mention of Jesus Christ, not one mention of submission to his will, not one mention of holiness, of surrender to him. There's no mention of that. It is, you can have what you want, when you want it, and God will provide it. And our culture says that is a good way to think. The Bible says something totally different. You guys, by the way, if you want to empower your children, if you want to teach your successful children, teach them the Bible. You don't need that book. The best way to increase your finances is to keep the $20 you'd send to that guy. Seriously. You want to empower your children, teach them to love their enemies. You want your children to be successful, show them discipline. The type of discipline that's in the Bible. Show them that you love them. Invest in them. Pray for them. Bring them up in the knowledge and the fear of God. That's how they'll be successful. You don't need a book like that. And the last one, you guys. And this is probably the biggest one that I may step on some toes, and I'm sorry if I do. Sort of. It's accepting universalism. Universalism is the belief that everything's true. Everything's true. Our Bible says that, no, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our culture says, no, all religions are valid. All belief systems are valid. Who are you to judge which one is right and wrong? You guys, That's what our culture says. And I would imagine that there are people in this room who have embraced that belief system, that we all have the same God. It's just we serve Him in different ways. I've heard that before. But guys, we would have to adopt something that we don't adopt anywhere else in our lives, and that's called when two mutually exclusive statements, they can't both be true. I'm either a man or a woman. I can't be both. I'm either a Kibler or I'm not. I'm not both. My car is either out there or it's not. Those are mutually exclusive statements. And yet, in the area of faith and reason, people in America are willing to accept that mutually exclusive statements can be both be true. In Islam, Jesus was just a good man. He was a teacher. He didn't die on a cross. He wasn't the Son of God. Christianity says He did die on a cross. He is the Son of God. They can't both be true. Either Jesus was the Son of God and He died on a cross, or He didn't. They can't both be true. Buddhism says that there is no God. It's atheistic, that you achieve enlightenment by following the Eightfold Path. The Bible says that that is nothing that we can do that makes us good. It is by faith we are saved, by grace through faith that we are saved. It is not of ourselves, so no one can boast. So which one is it? Do we achieve enlightenment and there is no God, or are we saved by grace through faith? They can't both be true. And yet people in America are willing to say that a good belief is that all religions are true. That's what we say. But we don't apply that kind of logic to any other situation in life. Can you imagine me going up to my banker and my statements? I say, well, I've got $5,000 in the bank. The banker says, no. You've got $1,000 in the bank. Can you imagine me saying, oh, how wonderful. For me, I've got 5,000, but for you, I've got 1,000. This is wonderful. I think we're both right. Uh-uh. Or could I say, well, you know what? I think maybe you're seeing just one side of the truth, and I'm seeing the other side, and we can never know the full truth. We can never know how much money I have in the bank account. So, you know, I'm not going to judge you, and you're not going to judge me. You say 1,000, I say 5,000. Wonderful. Let's all get along. That doesn't work that way. It doesn't. We don't apply that in finances. We don't apply that type of reasoning in when it comes to gravity. Let's say that I'm standing on the edge here of a 80-foot building. And I just have decided I just don't believe in gravity. No, it's not for me. It may be true for you, but not for me. Whether I believe in gravity or not, if I step off, I'm going to die. Because it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters if it's true. You guys, universalism is invading the church. It's invading our society. And because we don't want to offend, we look at universalism as good when the Bible tells us something totally different. You guys, we are in a culture that tries to define what is good, what goodness is. And the Bible says something totally different. And we're going to have to decide in our lives, in our homes, who determines what is good. Is it the Bible or is it our culture? Because they're mutually exclusive. And I would love to think that people that are followers of Christ, people that are baptized, people that have been cleansed of their sins, have accepted the sacrifice of Christ, would look at the Bible and say, you know what, God, You determine what is good. You determine my goodness. Not what I live, not the culture I live in. You guys, when you become a Christian, and you are renewed by the transforming of your mind, when you accept, embrace what Christ has done for you. You place God, place your life before God as an offering, and you live as a living sacrifice to God. You become a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Now, I love this right here. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of popularity, negotiate the table of enemy, ponder at the pool of adversity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give till I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That is what true goodness is. And people, when we accept Christ and he comes to live in us, he lives that goal, that vision through us, and we can truly exhibit goodness. And guys, as we consider goodness, I think most of us would look at God in an honest way and say, you know what, God, I haven't laid my life before you as an offering. I haven't embraced what you did for me. And I haven't really been transformed. Matter of fact, I look an awful lot like most unbelievers. That's the way I think, it's the way I act. I've allowed this culture to define what goodness is for me. And if that is you this morning, God is calling you to change. He's calling you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't do it through condemnation or through judgment. He does it through kindness. He does it as a friend does it, by sitting you down and saying, you know what? I've got a great deal for you. I've got a fantastic future for you, and I want you to embrace it. And the beginning step he went to a cross and he died. And the night before he went to a cross and he died, he called us. He called his disciples to him and he said, hey, this is our last meal together. This is my bread. This is my body. He broke bread. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Remember me. And then he took wine. He poured it out. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Whenever you drink this, remember me. And every Sunday, we take communion here at Catalyst. And the Lord invites us to his table. And he invites us to remember. Maybe as you walk to the table, maybe there needs some transforming in your life. Maybe you've thought that you were doing good and you're not. Maybe you're trying to be good on your own, which Augustine showed that he couldn't. Go to the table. Do some business with God. Talk to him as a friend, because he's inviting you to his table as a friend.